All right, good morning. There we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can turn me up just a tad, brother. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We created a little bit of controversy on Wednesday night. And you begin to go over passages in the Bible that are contrary to comfortable Christianity. When you deal with these things, Father, bless your word and help us with it this morning. Thank you for the folks that are gathered here. Thank you for the place to gather. Thank you for all the work that's being done around here in preparation for the meeting. Thank you for all the folks that are signing up to come and the excitement and the buzz that's happening. We'd ask now as we settle into the traces here this morning that you might help us to learn some things that you teach us in the Bible and realize how contrary the Bible is to our own personal flesh. We'd ask that you might help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Your measure of Christianity is not based on other people. Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he says, in comparing yourselves among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourselves, he says, is not wise. In other words, you don't know when you're looking at somebody else, you really don't know the measure of their Christianity. All you see is what you see. I've given you the illustration before that some people say, you know, can you write me a letter of recommendation because I've known you for 10 years? Well, no. My knowing you is seeing you seated in a pew. I do most of the talking when that's going on, as you know, and you do the listening, and that's the rightful thing to do. But how can I tell you that I could be a good judge of your character? I don't know anything about how you work, what kind of an employee you are. I don't know anything about how you are with your wife or your husband or your kids or your employees or as an employee. All I know is they seem to be good people to me. Why? Well, they come in, they're showered and shaved and they're sitting in the pew and they got a Bible in their hand, so I guess they're good. Unfortunately, the truth of the matter is some of the worst people I've ever known are people who call themselves Christians. I hate to say that, but that's the truth of the matter. Some of the biggest hypocrites I've ever known have been Christians, as well as other people. I'm not saying only that way. I'm real careful to try to qualify that, and that is because I get tired of hearing people picking on Christians all the time. Nonetheless, when you go through the passage that we're going through now, which deals with the predominant mindset or the theme of authority, Christians have a tendency to push back. We have a problem with authority. We're mavericks by nature. By nature, we're rebels. The Bible says that that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, meaning that when I see I should change but I refuse to change, I got an idol. The idol's me because I refuse to make the change. So when you start talking about things as personal as 1 Timothy 6, what oftentimes happens is, in order to make it more palatable for people to be able to take in and partake of, is you just apply this, oh, well, this is just for preachers. This is just for a young student in the ministry. No, this fits all of us. A Christian is going to have to understand that everything that's being applied as an example to Timothy can be applied in your own personal life. So we're going to go back over some things a little bit slower. What we'll call it is an exposition, an exegesis. We'll pull it out of the passage and I'll slow down a little bit and then I'll let you be able to draw some of your own conclusions. And hopefully it'll help you to recognize these things are given to you as a standard of measurement to show you where you are in your own relationship with the Lord. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul saying, why did it bother you that I told you the truth? You wanted me to tell you the truth, but the truth he's telling the Corinthians at the time is personal things. I've told you before, the most difficult truth in the Bible to dissolve is not dispensational teaching, and it is not the doctrine of hell or the second coming or the rapture or the judgment seat. The most difficult truth in the Bible to absorb is when the Lord, through the Bible and the Holy Spirit, points and says, you are the man. That's hard truth. And we say, I want the truth, but it's better if it applies to Brother Brad than it applies to me. Right? And so what's good is when the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, takes the time to deal personally and pointedly with you. You can't beat that. Modern theology says, and I just rechecked this a couple of days ago and studied several hours yesterday and just checking sources to make sure I'm quoting things right. Modern theology says that the church is not here to employ guilt as its friend. Well, guilt is a good thing. You say the church is here to relieve guilt. No, it's here to point out the guilt and let Jesus Christ relieve the guilt. That's called responsibility. I did something wrong. I feel bad about it. Good. It's good you feel bad. You don't want to get past feeling. You don't want to be like a guy that called me and point blank said and made no bones about it, I heard what you've been preaching about the conscience, and I'll be honest with you, I got a defiled conscience right now. I don't feel bad about anything. Now, at least he's being honest. He recognizes that's wrong. He's gotten to that point where he realizes I got to do some things to turn stuff around, and he's working on it. I admire him for that willingness. Come on down, Brother Donnie. She's on the second row. And I admire his willingness to be able to say, I know that it's wrong, that I don't feel bad when I do bad. One of the greatest ways to know that you're saved is that you do something wrong and the Holy Spirit says, me and you are out of fellowship. Amen. You can't beat that, man. You can't beat it with a stick. You want the Lord to point. You say, well, that's how he shows you he loves you.
Amen.
You say, hey, boy, that ain't right. Now, sometimes he has to smack us in the head with a 4x4. But if you learn to let him speak to you through words, it beats the fire out of a whipping.
Amen.
And I'd just rather you get it through words. So there's some things that are in the Bible where when the Lord writes it, it's very pointed. And you can tell if you pay much attention to it, and you may not have the benefit of having the time to study it. That's what you have me for. I'm your mule. I'm supposed to carry the mail, and I got no problem with that at all. I have no problem with that at all. Here's the thing you have to understand. Scholars avoid these passages for a reason, because they don't make you popular. When you deal with these passages, it's like, well, who's he to call the kettle black? You know, it's like, well, take it easy. I'm right there with you. I'm in the same. I have to get it preached to me. You don't know who my pastor is. Yeah, it's the big guy. And he doesn't mince words with me. He doesn't sugarcoat it and give me a bunch of illustrations to try to prove it. He says, look in the mirror. Yeah, what do you see? It's not me, so it's wrong.
Right.
Now, look in the passage right here. Let me just show you a couple of things that it may help you to understand. This is Paul here teaching Timothy, and he's talking about servants under a yoke of their own master. You say, well, so this has to do with slavery. This has to do with the doctrine of authority. It has to do with submission. In those days, it was common for a man to have people as slaves. You can accept it or don't accept it. Doesn't matter. Nowadays, you're not supposed to have people as slaves. Well, how do you apply? You put slavery back in? Well, you're a fool.
Right.
But there are many countries that have slavery around.
Right.
Don't get nervous now.
Sure.
I see you. You're like looking down, but you're looking out the top of your head like, can we actually talk about that? No, but here's how you make a practical application. How many of you have a job?
Sure. Come on.
You work for somebody, don't you?
Yes.
Okay, you know what he's fixing to tell you? Make sure that when you're working for him, you're earning your paycheck and making your boss look good, that you're abiding by the things you ought to. Oh, preacher, no, what he's talking about is, okay, well, then let's just skip over the passage and make it all about slavery. And since we don't have any, you're either going to have to reinstitute slavery or just skip over the passage. No, the application is one about authority. And then he says to him, he says, and if your boss is a saved boss, I'm paraphrasing, and your boss is a saved boss, and now you're saved, don't expect to get a break from your boss because he's saved. You still have a responsibility to do what your boss says to do.
Amen.
Don't think that because he's saved he should cut you some slack.
Right.
That's what he's saying in the passage there. And he uses servants, he uses slaves there in the context of now that the boss is a saved man, the owner, and the slave is a saved man, don't think that you should now be out of the bondage of slavery. He says go back and do the job you're supposed to. That's what he's talking about. You say, what? It's authority.
Amen.
That's the most difficult thing in the world. Now, as you come down through that passage, know what he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, verse 3, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's going to describe that man for you in verse 4, and he doesn't mince words. That man is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith come an envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. That's suspicions. That's thinking the worst of somebody. That's being divisive, being intentionally destructive, making things based on conjecture, on opinion, on feeling, not on fact. That's evil surmisings. Evil surmisings goes right along with evil communication. Evil communication, the Bible says, corrupts good manners. What these individuals do, the Bible says, first of all, they're proud. They don't know anything. Well, if you don't know anything, you have no basis upon which to make your argument. You understand? In other words, you're walking into court and then you're just making your case based on how you feel and what you see, but you're not prepared to present the court case. So he says, these individuals here, they're proud. They don't know anything. They're doting about questions and strife. One of the things that makes them stand out is they're always in the yea hath God said society. They always find something to question. These individuals have a tendency to get overly interested in everybody else's business. Come, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter 4. Now, this is done just for the benefit of you being able to tell that even in the church, I hate to say this, it shouldn't be this way. It's a horrible thought, but it's a true statement that even in the church, people become officiously or overly interested in other people's personal business. It's interesting that they're interested in other people's personal business or in church business, but they're never interested in you looking into their business. That's a strange thing. You should recognize something right off the bat. If you're with somebody and the topic of conversation is always someone else, there's two things about the individual you need to know. When you're not in their presence, they're talking about you just like they're talking about somebody else. That's the first thing. Second thing is letting you know something about that individual. Because anybody that spends all their time talking about somebody else is doing it as an avoidance tactic. And what they're doing is they're trying to deflect. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Guilty conscience. And so then all of a sudden they're always, you know, well, I don't know, but I saw her out there the other day and she was talking with Miss Pat, and I think they're going to have a revolt with the choir. I think that's what's going on. Miss Pat's going to lead the revolt. I don't know, but why else would she be talking to her? You say, surely it wouldn't be that silly. Well, maybe I'm making a silly illustration, but you get the point. It's then what you have to think is what's that person got against Miss Pat? Why of all the people you pick on, would you pick on her? See, when somebody's picking on somebody with this doting about questions, just questions all the time. I don't know. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. I don't know. You ever been around that? All right. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. On your part, he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Pretty bad things, would you agree? Right. Evildoer, somebody that's just unjust evil speaking against you. Or an evildoer. And then look what he sweetens the pot with, puts the ice cream on the cake and the raspberry on top. Or as a busybody. Right. You got to be kidding me. Right. You're putting me in there with murderer, thief, evildoer. The Lord said, yeah, busybody's right there with him. You say, why? It's just as damaging. You say, how do you cure the thing with a busybody? Stop listening to him. Yes, sir. Amen. Listen, I know the Bible says cast out the scorner and the strife will cease. But you know one of the way, you take the wood away from the fire, guess what happens? The fire goes out. Right. If you quit lending an ear to them, you quit answering the email, you quit looking at the social media, they don't have any more an audience, then guess what happens? They quit talking about it. I talked to a young preacher this morning about a couple of things, and there's somebody trying to provoke him into an argument. Come back, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy 6. And they're trying to provoke him into an argument. And he said, you know, well, what do you think about it? I said, well, why would you argue with him unless the guy has a credible argument? And he said, well, he said some things that weren't true, and he said this and said that. I said, okay, I understand that. It's hard to sit back and not respond to it. Hard to not defend yourself. I understand that. I get that. I understand where you're going with that. It's funny how that is sometimes. Mm-hmm. And people that are accusing you, they forget all the things that you knew that they did.
Yeah.
But anyway, I said, but brother, as soon as you get ready to go to war with this guy, you just upped his credibility.
Right.
I said, why is he picking on you? Because now all of a sudden you've elevated him because you even bothered to respond with him. I said, I would just suggest you not get involved in it unless you see a benefit to it. An old preacher told me years ago, not the old preacher, but an old preacher said to me, he said, you always have to survey the battlefield and find out if there's something to gain from the battle you're going to fight. And if there's not, walk away. He said, winning a war has nothing to do with how many battles you fight. He said, sometimes you just have to walk off the battlefield. You know what I found? There's a desire in me sometimes to just fight, just because I want to fight. Maybe you're not that way. You're like, you know, not me. You know, I'm this passive, you know. Some of you are very passive when it comes to that. Well, that's not me. Sometimes all I have to do is see the red and then I want to charge. So the Lord has to gear me back in the other direction. He has to say, I don't want to kill that zeal, but I want to be able to put it under control.
Yeah.
Well, so one of the things that happens is sometimes it's kind of like, well, it's a fight. Well, are you going to gain anything?
Good.
And he said, probably not. And I said, going to give you ulcers.
Yeah.
I said, you're going to gain worry, concern, ulcers. Who's listening? I said, the guy's already dishonest. He's doing things already to try to provoke you into a fight. You know who you're dealing with. Why would you walk in that arena? Doesn't help you at all. All right, notice what he says. He's going to give you some things here about the individuals. And he says he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions, and strifes of words, and then cometh envy and strife, railings and evil surmising. Those are the individual that whenever you're around them, there's always a controversy. It's just something always stirred up. I mean, every time you're around them. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm sorry, 5. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. All right, a couple things you want to get in verse 5 before we move on. Notice, it goes with verse 4. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. They've got a problem in their mind. Destitute of truth, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. Supposing gain is godliness. Now here's the first admonition that he gives Timothy. Go to war with him. Look at the passage. What is the first thing he tells Timothy to do with people like that? Does that sound like modern Christendom? You know what modern Christendom says? Go over there and do war with them and try to win them over. You know what he said? He doesn't even tell him first and second admonition. You know what he says? Come to Romans chapter 16. You know what he said? He said, walk away from it. Now here's the hard thing, and I'm just being straight up honest with you. Pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Even for you ladies, especially when you know you're right. I'm talking about doctrinally. I'm talking about biblically. You know you're right, right? You know what the hard thing to do is? To know you're right and walk off like you're wrong. It's like, but you know what the Lord said? I know what that's like. Watch this thing in Romans chapter number 16, verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Well, look what shows up contrary to the what? That's the absolutes, the truth, which you have learned, and do what? He doesn't say go to war with them. Now, he's going to tell you something about the individuals to make you feel better about walking off. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say they're not saved. It says they don't serve him. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but what do they serve? Oh, that's a key ingredient. They're using God for their benefit. Affiliate and associate with people in the church because it's good for business. In the old days, and this is a lot of years ago, and many of you would, a few of you would remember, if you're past 60 and definitely past 70, when you went into a new community, you joined a church because of what it did for your reputation and what they asked you on your bank questionnaire when it came time for you to get a mortgage or to borrow money. They wanted to know if you went to church. It was on the questionnaire. They would ask you what church you belonged to. And one old fellow went in one time, he moved in there, and he was a jeweler, big time jeweler and stuff. And the guy told him, he says, "You're a business manager." He said, "Yeah, what do you do for business?" He said, "I'm a jeweler," and that kind of thing. He said, "Well, don't join the Baptist. They have money, but they ain't going to give you any." And he said, "Don't join the Methodist," he said, "because they probably won't even be there." He said, "If you want to be good for business, join the Presbyterians. That's where all the money is in this town." Back in the day, you joined a church because of who went to the church. And let me show you how dangerous that is. For years, people even in this town went and joined churches because they thought joining the church made them saved. I dealt with a 92-year-old man who thought because he had joined the church and because he was a cook at a breakfast and because he was in charge of the Brotherhood breakfast, he thought because he did that and went to church that it made him saved. He had never come to Calvary. Never, never. You ask him if he was a sinner, you know what he'd say? "I joined the church." That's like, you know, "How much do you weigh?" "6'3". "Well, how tall are you?" "200 pounds. "What?" See, that's a deflection thing. You know what he was taught? You know what was taught? You have invitations that be given. Join the church, join the church, join the church, join the church. No. Get saved. Amen. Get saved. Baptism put you in the church? No. So here's what happens to you, ladies and gentlemen. You have to realize when he said, "Mark them and do what?" Why? Their God's their belly. They're in it for themselves. You say even in the church? Yeah, even in the church. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about you running into the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and all the other ones in there. He's talking about, now watch what he says. And he says this, watch them, watch how they're marked, and by good words and fair speeches, what do? They deceive. Who do they deceive? He's not saying you're mentally deficient. He's saying you're deceived by them because you're simple-minded when it comes to their tricks. So what? How does a pastor help that or prevent that or prepare you for that? By teaching you what the Bible says. And then by giving you the liberty that God gives you to be able to walk away from it with a clear conscience and realize I don't have to fight that battle and it's okay. You say, "Why?" Law of gravity applies. Lord told me to walk away. I'm walking away. Don't you want to fight? No. But pride makes you want to fight. I remember years ago, we were way down south, Pinellas County, and I won't tell you the fellow's name, but I remember his name, and he was a chaplain down there, and the old preacher got up, and he's drawing a doctrinal thing, and he tried to block us for a couple of years getting in there. We finally got in, and I happened to know some people in those days I could get in. The guy that used to be the chief at the jails and the director there wound up being in charge over in Tallahassee. And so I finally got us in there, and he's drawing the gospel punch board, and he's got all these doctrinal things up there, and he's talking about the jars and about you never losing your salvation, and he throws in eternal security. Long story short, that guy comes in after the thing's over with, and he calls him Mr. Ruckman. Mr. Ruckman. Mr. Ruckman. He's intentionally not referring to him by his earned degree.
Right.
He's intentionally being disrespectful, and that bothered me. Because I respect people that have the discipline to earn that. Whether you like it or not, I don't really care. It takes them time to sit on their back end and sit and listen. I appreciate that. It's impressive to me to see the discipline. Well, so anyway, he wants to have a talk with him in his office. I don't remember how many we had saved, but a bunch of people got saved there and stuff. And they're all going back out to their cells and that kind of thing. We go back there and he begins to read him the riot act over a bunch of things. And old preacher just sitting there. And I'm getting mad, man. I mean, steam's coming out my ears. I'm smoking, man. And believe it or not, I even knew answers to all of his stupid questions. And he's drawing a little chart and an umbrella, and he's showing this thing like, you know, I'm thinking, I'm going to slap that out of your hand. That's what I was thinking. I didn't do it. And the preacher, he said, "Well, that's really something." He said, I have to consider that. Sure do appreciate the meeting, and thanks for letting us come in here. We sure appreciate it. We got to run on now. We got other places to go. And, "Well, I need you to consider this." And he said, "Okay, well, fine. I'll take that with me." You know, he took the little drawing with him and all that kind of stuff. We got in the van. I'm slamming the doors, man. I'm gritting my teeth. You could probably hear him grinding, man. And he said, "What's eating you?" And I'm thinking, you, because you didn't put him in his place. You know what his response to me was? He said, let me ask you a question. And I said, yes, sir. He said, you get pleasure out of slapping a 2-year-old? I said, well, no, sir. I don't get any respect. But that guy didn't this and that guy. And he said, calm down. He said, for me, it'd be like slapping a 2-year-old. What good would that have been? He said, that guy doesn't even know enough about his Bible to even have any kind of an argument with in the first place. He said, don't you recognize Saul when you see him? He said, that boy's been up here teaching all these guys that they've got to live it, they got to live it, because he's got a guilty conscience. And he said, he's trying to pin me to the wall. He said, I'm just getting up and getting out. It was a silent trip after that. I felt like, why didn't I know that? You know what I'm trying to give you? The liberty to just say, okay, see you later. Have a nice day. Not to worry about it. You say, why? Because they're messed up. That's what God says about them. But you get this pressure on you that you're supposed to do something for them and that you're the bad guy if you walk away from it. You're not the bad guy, not according to the Bible. All right, come on down to the passage right now. He says, supposing to gain his godliness. Then he says this in verse number 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow, you see the contrast? One is saying, my possessions mean I'm godly. The other one is saying, godliness with contentment. That means in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You say, why? Because my godliness isn't based on my financial status. Many people try to elevate themselves. They get themselves in a position where because they happen to own some things, they think, well, it must mean that God's blessing me. Says who? If that's the case, the Apostle Paul's a flop. I'll give you an even better one than that. You know a guy named Jesus?
Yeah.
No house? No donkey? No camel? I mean, nothing. They get ready to crucify him. They take all of his possessions. The tunic or coat that he's wearing, and that's it. He doesn't have anything. Now, if being successful means that God's with you, well, then somebody's lying to you. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now it starts getting pretty rough. Having food and raiment therewith to be content. Ugh. He said, if I'm content with that, then I'm doing pretty good. But then watch verse 9. That they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish, hurtful lusts and drown men in destruction and perdition. Now let me deal with it quick before we get to verse number 10. We got a few minutes. The lust for property. The lust for holdings, the lust for proving or setting yourself up as if you're successful based upon what you have, how you dress for success. I have on an expensive suit, an expensive pair of shoes, I drive an expensive car, I live in an expensive... That doesn't mean that you're wealthy. It means you have good credit. It means you know how to use the plastic. You know how to kite checks. He doesn't say having that is bad. He said that they that will be. The operative there is, if your desire is that I have to be rich in order to be somebody, the Lord is not saying, if you're rich, you're the devil. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if that's the whole thing that drives you, is monetary, material things, stuff, that mindset, if that's what drives you, he says, guess what happens? It drowns you. Not how does it drown you? You overemphasize who you are and what you do, and you underemphasize things that are spiritual, like Bible reading and prayer and church.
Right.
You're so important. You're so busy now. You can't be there on Sunday anymore. That's for the kiddies. You know, going to church, that's for the children. The children need to do that. But I'm grown. I can handle it. And Sunday's my only day. Do you ever pause and think to yourself, ladies and gentlemen, you ever think, what made you get up this morning and get ready and come to church instead of get ready and go to the golf course? Or to pour you another cup of coffee and eat another hot now and, you know, kick back. You ever think about it? And to come to church, yeah, I mean, Sunday is your day, right? You think about why you're sitting here. You realize what an oddity it is to the people that are riding by out here. They're thinking, man, I think of a better way to spend a Sunday. But what happens is these individuals begin to place more emphasis on the carnal than they do on the spiritual.
Right.
And Sunday's just as good a day as any. They don't make time on their day timer for Sunday. It's if I'm not doing anything else. Don't worry, I'm not going to get on to you about Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I believe that's a personal decision between you and the Lord.
Right.
I can't force you to do that. I don't think you're spiritual if you do it. Some mean people I've known come to church every time the doors are open.
Right.
It doesn't prove anything. But the thing you want to watch for these individuals is they downplay the importance of that. Well, why would you do that? Why would you care if I go to church every time the doors are open, if that's what I need? Why would you say, well, I don't think you need to go to church? Well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. But if you can't go to work, I mean, you can't not go to work and get a paycheck. You can't not go to school and graduate. You can't drive your car from now on without pulling over to the gas station and filling it back up. And can I just say this? You got to do more than put gas in it. You got to put air in the tires and you have to change oil and you have to do other things, right? But it's funny, isn't it, how these types of individuals, they downplay the necessity of spiritual things, yet they maintain all the carnal things that are necessary. And God help you if you cross into their lane, because it's kind of like, oh man, don't be bringing that spiritual stuff in here. That's for over there. Well, it's interesting, because when we die, the spiritual trumps the physical. When you're ready to die is not a good time to start kicking that into gear. Just a thought. You get too busy. You get upset about people that give more money to missions than they do to whatever business you have. You attack individuals that hurt your business. If you owned a business on Sunday and I mention anything about having pleasure on Sunday, you're going to attack me because you're going to say, we don't esteem one day above another. Okay, well, no problem. Help yourself. Open your doors. Do business. It's your business. It don't matter to me. Well, the way I see it, why are you being that way? If that's how you feel about it, help yourself. Why you got to get converts? And then why are you upset that I'm trying to get converts? You're trying to convert them. I'm trying to convert them. I think church is important. So I know people that don't think it is. Okay. I know people that think their ministry is more important than church. Well, your ministry is supposed to be under the church. I know rebels that are that way also. Notice what he says here. He said, they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I wrote some things down here of what does that mean? What are the foolish and hurtful lust? Pierced with sorrows, he says at the end of verse 10. What are they? Bankruptcy. Worrying about late payments. Staying up and wondering about how I can rob Peter to pay Paul to make sure I get bills paid. And, you know, while we're running the operation of making sure everybody thinks we're successful because I own here property and I own this and I own that and I got this and I got that. And boy, I'm a mover and a shaker. I look like, you know, somebody that's got a whole lot of money, whoever that might be. And then I got ulcers. And then I got family arguments. You say, why? We're arguing over money. I'm wanting to buy a four-wheeler and the mortgage is due. And now you're arguing over whether or not, you know, it's your money or her money. How am I doing? It must be getting kind of tight here. Nervous tension is there. I despise messages about giving to anything except you. Then you get special attention from special interest groups like the IRS. And they're looking at you and they're kind of checking things because all of a sudden you're sitting down with your tax thing and you're writing off, you know, well, $5 for a piece of used underwear that I gave to Goodwill. Because you're looking to get a break. You say, who are you talking about? We had a former president that wrote off his used underwear that he gave to a charitable organization, and he wrote it off on his income tax. Used underwear. Check it out if you don't believe me. It was on the news. Do y'all not watch the news? You start getting attention to that and you say, well, I'm being persecuted from, you know, because of the devil. No, no, you're being persecuted because your mind's in the wrong place.
Amen.
Now, look, that's what you want to do and that's how you want to live. But don't tell me with that doesn't come what he says is a snare, a trap. And the next thing you know, you can't enjoy life. The simple things don't mean anything. You got to have stuff. I don't care how much stuff you have. But stuff without a strategy on how to use the stuff means that stuff will control you and drive you. According to the Bible said, it'll drown you. You know what they call it when you get in debt over your head? They call it you're drowning in debt. You say, where'd they get it from? Right here. It'll drown you. You know what'll happen? It'll make your wife nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You say, why? She's looking at the bottom balance of that bank account. She knows a mortgage is due and a light bill is due and a water bill is due. I'm preaching now, aren't I? And the car payment's due and the insurance payment's due and the cupboards are bare and you're over here looking at a new rod and reel. You're going to Bass Pro every week. You got the Cabela's magazine. You're flipping through it because it's... I didn't say anything wrong with that.
Sure.
It's just the wrong timing.
Yeah.
You got a responsibility. The car's busted. Okay, well, I guess I got to get the car fixed instead of doing what I had planned on doing. Well, I was going to the ball game. Guess the ball game I have to wait.
Right. Amen.
You say, why? You going to tell me peanuts, popcorn, and paying however much to park and sitting out there with a bunch of people is more important than getting your car fixed? You got to get in your car to go to work Monday.
Right.
Well, I know what you do. You say, well, I've been around. You got to go to work, so you take the good car and you leave your wife the busted car, and now she can't get out of the house and she can't go anywhere and she can't do anything. And then you pull a Proverbs 31 on her and tell her she ought to be taking care of the kids and you ought to be doing this and shut your mouth, I am the king. Okay. You say, what is that? You got a problem. You say, what is your problem? You desire to be rich. You're running a scam. You're trying to make people believe you're something you're not.
Right.
Here's the bad thing. If that thing comes apart and people see you for who you really are, and the bills don't get paid, and the next thing you know, you're going this way. And then all of a sudden, it's like, man, so you know what you do? You attack everybody that can hurt the possibility that you might be able to run the shell game a little longer. I appreciate the support, because some of you get real, you got upset Wednesday night. I didn't even think I was that rough. Miss Barbara actually called me and said, I appreciate that. That was very good. And I said, well, if she liked it, then I must have been all right. Some of you got downright mad about it. Look at the book of Luke 12. Anybody that can hurt somebody's persona will all of a sudden be attacked, even if they're preaching the Bible when they do it. You say, why? The Bible says no man can serve two masters.
Right.
Is that right? He'll love one and hate the other and cater to one and despise the other. You can't have two masters. What he's fixing to tell you in one of the most misquoted verses in every Bible but a King James is, the love of money is the root of all evil. The object there is not the money, the matter of exchange. It's the love of. It means that becomes your God. That's what drives you. That's what you worship. That's what you sacrifice for. That's what you think makes you who you are. When that was written, the U.S. dollar or the U.S. note, the Confederate note or anything, it wasn't even in existence. It has nothing to do with the U.S. dollar. It has to do with the love of that exchange that gets you everything affiliated or associated with it. Whatever that might be. Sometimes that money is not paper bills and change in your pocket. It's you being willing to sell your soul, sell yourself for the opportunity to do things.
Right.
There's a lot of exchanges that take place that are over and above whatever you have folded in your pocket or in your pocketbook. Look in Luke chapter 12, if you would quickly, verse number 13. Yeah, that's it. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother and divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
Amen.
Now, that's you've got a red Bible there, right? Is that Jesus talking? Okay, Jesus said it doesn't do it. Now, if I say that, I know I'm become your enemy. I didn't say there's anything wrong with you having it. I hope you live in a billion-dollar house. Doesn't bother me at all. But don't get upset when people, if you live in a $1 million house, when somebody says, we want to give the missionary $10,000. Why are you giving a missionary $10,000? Why do you care?
Amen.
Why would that bother you? I just think it's a little extreme, a little excessive. Why does that bother you? If somebody was giving you $10,000, it wouldn't bother you. Go be a missionary. You don't know how many places that guy's been and didn't even get enough to pay his gas bill. Why would that bother you? I don't know about that. That just seems extreme. You ever look at your bank account and look at what you're living in, look at what you're sleeping in, look at what you're eating, look at what you're driving, look at what you're wearing, and you think it's extreme to give somebody something because they're trying to do God's business? I don't understand that. They're trying to do something to reach people for God. I don't know about that. That's just, let's sit down. This ain't a business. It's not a business. That's where you mess the thing up. But here's what you do. You flush yourself out of the covey. Somebody looks at it and goes, oh, I know what the problem is there. Notice what he says, verse number 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I'm emphasizing on purpose, and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall thy things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich. Watch it. Toward God. The guy was rich. In man's eyes. But God said, yeah, but that thing's gotten between me and you. And now all you're doing is defending what you have instead of going, man, God gave me all that. That means I can give more to him.
Right. Amen.
He's rich.
Amen.
I'm going to build bigger barns. Take care of me. And the Lord said, is that why you think I gave you all that? You know what this guy thinks? He thinks he's the one that earned all that. He's like Joshua down there, and Moses is up on the mountaintop. Joshua can't take credit for winning that battle. He doesn't know somebody's in the corner praying for him. And then if it wasn't for my... Joshua's not down there. Look at me winning the battle. Joshua doesn't know somebody's holding the hands up of Moses over here. And the reason I'm winning the fight is because not me. I can't take credit for it. It's not me. What I have is not me. It's not my brilliance. It's not my abilities. It's not... It's God. It's God. It's God that got me where I'm at. Not... Well, look at all I did, and look at what I have, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I need more to store up more. And the Lord's like, you know what? It's time to have you punch out, bud. And then who's it going to belong to? Then they're going to be fighting over it. Now, come back quickly to 1 Timothy real quick. No, go to Proverbs 11. I got a couple minutes here. Bear with me, because some of you won't be back tonight. And that's okay. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Come to Proverbs chapter 11. Now this is important because it here's the context. Here's the thought. Here's the idea that so many people miss in 1 Timothy 6 when he talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. It's because they begin to lean on that for their security, for their support, for everything. If I just got enough money, I can do everything. You ever go through all the people that are the wealthiest and the richest, you know what they'll tell you? You can have all that and they ain't got happiness. Oh, you're going to tell us all the stories? No, I'm not. I'm not going to tell you the stories. Just go study whoever it is that's your hero. Instead of having a biblical hero, you're reading all these books on people that have all this wealth. You say, why? Because you desire to be more like them than something to be a spiritual giant. I want to be. Why don't you read what the autobiographies are in the Bible?
Yeah,
you read after all the businessmen. You know, the art of the deal.
Sure.
I don't care if you read it, you don't read it. You know, well, it worked for him. You don't know that it worked for him. You don't know until we get up to heaven whether or not it worked for him. You don't know anything about that. The art of the deal. Like you're on that same level. multi-billionaire? You even think you run in the same circles? What's that guy's last name starts with a B? He's an old fella now. William Buffett. Warren Buffett. Well, I got the W right anyway. Buffett. He writes a book. You think you read that book, you're going to become him? That guy can buy and sell you 50 times over in 20 minutes. He goes to sleep, he's making more money than you'll make in a lifetime. And you read the book and you're like, me and Warren? I practice the same things Warren does. You honestly think Warren Buffett put his business plan in his book and now you read it, you're going to be Warren Buffett? You know what you'll do? You'll do it on a plastic credit card. You'll do it borrowing money up to your eyeballs trying to keep up with somebody like that. That boy spends more on breakfast than you spend on a car. It's chump change to him. And he spent $100,000. You don't even make that in a year. Yes, I do. Okay, all right, sorry. You're in the $100,000 club. I make six figures. Is that before or after the decimal point? You have to count over two and put a dot. Then it's on. What's on the left side of the decimal point? That's what I want to know. Oh, well, why do you have to say that? Well, because, you know, let's see what it is at the end of everything. You're done paying for it. Look in Proverbs 11. I gotta quit. Verse 28. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his riches shall what? But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. You know what he said? When you start putting the emphasis right there, then your emphasis is in the wrong place. I'll show you tonight, that thing becomes an idol. That thing becomes what you trust. The first thing you do is check the bank account when trouble comes. Man, you talk about heading for trouble. You say, well, why? I don't care how much money you got. You can't buy a specialist that can bring life back to something dead. There ain't enough money to insure you that way. Yeah, preacher going to give us a sermon on, you know, some things money can't buy? No. I assume you're smart enough to know that. But what he's trying to say there in 1 Timothy 6, and when we hit verse number 10 tonight is that love of something above God will drown you. It will ensnare you. It will trap you. It will strip you. It will destroy you. You say what? It's based on covetousness. That's the devil.
Mm-hmm. Good preaching.
The love of money. What does the devil want? I will be like the Most High. He is not going to tell me what to do. And off to the races. All right. I hope you appreciate that. We'll get through chapter 6 tonight, Lord willing, and be done with that. And then we'll move on to 2 Timothy. Father, bless your word and pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.